Well, Silent Night and O Come All You Faithful and Hark the Herald and many others are the songs of Christmas, the great carols of our faith. But there are some songs of Christmas that are found in the Scripture. And they're found in Luke's Gospel, chapters 1 and 2. And last Sunday morning, we began a study of the songs of Christmas with consideration last Sunday morning of Mary's song. And next Sunday, the Sunday before Christmas, we'll be in Luke chapter 2 considering the angel song. And then the Sunday following Christmas, Simeon's song, which is found in Luke chapter 2. But today's song is Zechariah's song. And it's found recorded for us in Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 67 and going down through verse 79. So I invite you to follow along as we read together the song of Zechariah. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our path, our feet, into the path of peace. And that's the song that Zechariah sang to the Lord. Now, a little background about Zechariah's song before we delve into the significance and the meaning of this passage of Scripture. Zechariah was a priest. And came his duty as a priest on a given day that he had been chosen to go and to minister in the temple of the Lord. And there he was to burn incense. And so he was going about that assignment. And the Scripture says that while he was there in the temple of the Lord and people were outside worshiping and praying, the angel Gabriel came to him and spoke to him. And in that visit, the angel Gabriel said, your wife Elizabeth will become pregnant and she will bear a son and he will be a prophet of the Most High God and he will be the forerunner of the Messiah. Now, Zechariah doubted the angel. He doubted the angel because he and his wife had never had children. His wife Elizabeth's womb was barren. And furthermore, the Scripture says they were well along in years. They were an elderly couple. They were past the childbearing years. But God had chosen them to be the parents of the forerunner of the Messiah. He chose them out of his grace and out of his mercy and because they were upright people. And so when that happened, the Scripture says that Zechariah was stricken where he could not speak. Now, the implication is he also could not hear, and we'll find that a little later in this early chapters of Luke. But nevertheless, because he doubted, he lost his capacity to speak during the 9 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Well, the 9 months passed and the time came for the child to be born. And the child was born, and the Scripture says in Luke's Gospel chapter 1 that the neighbors and the relatives gathered there to rejoice and celebrate with them on the arrival of the birth of their son. And it says in Luke's Gospel chapter 1 verse 59 that on the eighth day, which was the custom of a good Jewish family, on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, don't name him Zechariah, name him John. And they protested. They said, there's nobody on your side of the family or his side of the family named that. And verse 62 says, they made signs to Zechariah the father to find out what he would like to name the child. The implication is because they had to make signs to communicate with him, not only had he lost his ability to speak, but he'd also lost his ability to hear. So they made signs, and Zechariah asked for a writing tablet, and the scripture says, to everyone's astonishment, he wrote down, the name of the child is John. And the scripture says that immediately he regained his capacity to speak. His mouth was open, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak. And when he began to speak, he spoke praise to God. And so what we have here in verses 67 through 79 is Zechariah's song of praise. Now, notice with me this song. It is sometimes called the Benedictus because in the Latin Vulgate, which is an early translation of the Greek New Testament into Latin, the first word here, which is translated in our English text, praise, comes from a Latin word which means praise, Benedictus. And so it's called the Benedictus. And we find here immediately in verse 67 that he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied. He was able to make this prophecy of praise, this song of praise to God, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this particular song has two stanzas. The first stanza, found in verses 68 through 75, is praise to God for the soon coming Redeemer. Zechariah praises God for the promise of the soon coming Redeemer. Now, as we think about this first stanza, there are four questions I want us to ask ourselves as we examine these verses 67 through 75. What, why, how, and so what? Now, the first question I want us to ask is this. What? What did Zechariah do? And the answer is, found in verse 68, he praised God. He said, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. His heart was filled with praise. He was praising God for what God had done and for what God had allowed him to be a part of. Now, why did he praise God? That's the second question. And the answer to the second question is found in the latter part of verse 68. He praised God because he, that is, the Lord God, has come and has redeemed his people. Now, at this stage, the Lord God had not yet come, but he was coming. And his coming was so assured as if it was already an accomplished fact. And so Zechariah praises God. Why does he praise God? For the coming of the promised Redeemer. Jesus came as a Redeemer to set us free from the bondage of our own sin and guilt. Now, the third question is how. How did all this take place? And the answer is found in verses 69 through 73. Look in verse 69. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. This phrase, horn of salvation, is a reference to the strength of the coming Redeemer. A horn is used to symbolize the strength of an animal. And in this case, it's just a term to describe the strength of Jesus, the Savior. And notice in verse 69 that the salvation comes in the house of David. The Savior came just as he had been prophesied many centuries ago as a descendant of the royal line of David. Look in Luke chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Luke 2 is the account of the census which took place in the days of Caesar Augustus. And verse 4, Luke chapter 2, verse 4 says, Joseph, who was the stepfather of Jesus, Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Here we see that Joseph was a part of the line of David. And that's why they went to Bethlehem to be registered in this census. Now look in verse 70. Here we see in parenthesis this phrase, referring back to verse 69, as he said through his holy prophets long ago. I mean, it wasn't just a recent decision on the part of God the Father. It was an eternal decision made back in eternity past that the Messiah, the Redeemer, would come through the line of David. Now, hold your place in Luke 1, and let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, because I want you to see the prophecy here of this. Isaiah 9, 800 years before this ever took place, God's prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, for to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And if you look back in verse 7, you see that it tells us that this promised Messiah, Redeemer, will reign on David's throne. And so Zechariah knew that. He was a good Hebrew. He was a priest of God. He was familiar with Old Testament scriptures. And he knew what the prophets had prophesied many centuries ago. And so that's a part of his praise here. That's a part of his song, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Now let's go back to chapter 1, verse 71. Luke chapter 1, verse 71. And here we read that he sings to the Lord salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Now I rather expect that in his mind that the phrase enemies meant the Romans who ruled in an oppressive way this little land of Palestine, this homeland of the Jewish people. But there's a significance beyond that. The salvation that Jesus offers is not just a political salvation. I mean, the Jews had been oppressed by many peoples. They'd been oppressed by the Babylonians who had taken them off into captivity. They'd been oppressed later by the Persians and then by the Greeks. And when Zechariah prophesied these things, they were under the domination of the Romans. But beyond that is the oppression of our great adversary, the enemy of our souls, Satan himself. And salvation is from our enemies, from Satan and from demons and from the hand of all who hate us. And let us be reminded today that we do have a foe. We have an adversary who goes around like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. But we have a Savior who has come to redeem us. Now look in verses 72 and 73. To show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father, Abraham. You see, this promised Messiah came because God had made a covenant. Hold your place again in Luke 1 and now go with me to Genesis 22. I mean, the promised Messiah was a fulfillment of a covenant that God had made with Abraham, who was the father of the Hebrew nation. God put Abraham to the test, asked him to sacrifice Isaac, his only son Isaac. Abraham went about sacrificing Isaac, and at the last moment God stayed his hand and Isaac's life was spared. But God realized that Abraham was committed to obey him. And then in Genesis 22, verses 15, we read, "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, 'I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son,'" look at verse 17, "'I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. And your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me.'" This is the covenant that God makes with Abraham. And in it, he promises that through your offspring, the nations will be blessed. And specifically, the promise is the offspring of Jesus, who would be the blessing to the nations as he comes as Redeemer. And so that's how it takes place. Zechariah praises God for the great Redeemer who has come in fulfillment of the promises made centuries ago. Now, in verses 74 and 75, we ought to ask a fourth question. This question is the so what question. In light of that, so what? I mean, what difference does it make to you on this, the last month of the second millennium, that the Messiah has come, that the Redeemer has come? So what? So what? The answer is found in verses 74 and 75. "To rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." So what? I mean, the Redeemer has come to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. Now that we've been rescued from the hand of our enemies, the latter part of verse 74 says, we are enabled to serve God without fear. It's the same message taught throughout the New Testament, that we're not saved just to enjoy the benefits of salvation. God has not redeemed us just so that we might go to heaven someday, but we've been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ that we might serve the true and living God. A person who knows the Lord Jesus Christ but who's not following Him in some kind of faithful ministry or service is at best an oxymoron. It's incompatible with the teaching of the Scripture. We've been redeemed to serve God without fear. We don't have to be fearful of God because He's our friend. He's manifested His great love for us by sending Jesus to be our Redeemer. We don't have to fear failing in service because God is responsible to see that our service is blessed with the Holy Spirit in His way, in His time. We just serve God and leave the results to God. The outward results to God. And verse 75 says, our service to God is to be in holiness and righteousness. Now, I know that when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, God makes us righteous. When you trust Jesus, you are robed in the righteousness of Jesus, and you and I, who know Christ, are as righteous as is He. But there's also this practical righteousness, this practical holiness that comes from just staying close to Jesus, from walking with Him, from keeping short accounts with God, from keeping our sins confessed up to date, that when we do fail, and we will fail daily, to confess our sins and to be restored to fellowship with God, not relationship with God, but fellowship with God. That is the practical day-by-day working out of our sanctification, of our being set apart for the purposes of God. And so we're told here, that we're to serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him. That is, before His sight. Everything we do is in His sight. We might as well understand that. There's nothing, no way you and I could ever hide anything from God. Our acts of service are seen by God. Our lack of service is seen by God. The motivation that drives our service is seen by God. God can look into the innermost recesses of our heart. And so we're to serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before His presence, before His sight, all of our days. That is, there never comes a time when you cease to serve God. If you can think and breathe, you can serve God. Even if you're in a wheelchair, you can serve God. If you're shut in a nursing home somewhere, you can serve God. Service for God continues from the moment of conversion all the way to the end of life's journey when we draw our last breath and then we're promoted to heaven. And then it doesn't really cease then, it just takes another dimension. There's some kinds of service we can do here for God we can't do in heaven. We can do evangelism here, we won't do any evangelism in heaven, you see. We can minister to the brokenhearted here, but we won't minister to the brokenhearted in heaven because there won't be any brokenhearted people in heaven. Our service in heaven will be the service of praise and adoration of the Lamb of God before the throne. But in this world, we are to serve Him all of our days. And so in verses 68 through 75, we find stanza 1. Praise be to God for the soon coming Redeemer. Now, there's a second stanza here, verses 76 through 79. Stanza 2 is simply a prophecy regarding the ministry of John the Baptist. His name is not mentioned here, but he certainly is the one to whom Zechariah is referring. Look in verse 76. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for Him. Now, the my child is John. The eight days old, newborn child of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And Zechariah says, you will be called a prophet of the Most High. And the Most High is a reference to God the Son. And you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for Him. And that is exactly what took place. This prophecy was fulfilled in the life and ministry of John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. Look in Luke chapter 3. Let's just get a glimpse of John's ministry here. 30 years pass. It is almost time for Jesus, the Messiah, to begin his public ministry. And in preparation for that, John comes on the scene. Look in Luke chapter 3, beginning with verse 2. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the desert. And he, John, went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. And here we have this extended quote from Isaiah 40. The voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. John was the fulfillment of that. And then look in verse 7. And John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. Well, that wasn't a nice thing to say, was it? How can a man of God talk like that? Because he spoke truth. They were a brood of vipers. No wimp here. No milquetoast sort of effeminate coward preacher. You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. John the Baptizer preparing the way for the Lord. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, Zechariah said he will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, and he certainly did that, verse 77, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. John prepared the way for the Savior, announcing that the Messiah had come, that they could be forgiven of their sins if they would repent of their sins. By his coming, the Savior made forgiveness possible. You know, the angel said to Joseph, you will call his name, meaning Jesus. You will call his name Jesus. Jesus. Why? Because the name Jesus means Savior. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, then God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, and God sent us a Savior. Hallelujah. What a mighty God. What a wonderful Savior. Zechariah said to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Now look in verse 78. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. And the rising sun is a reference to the Son of God. The prophet Malachi said that the Son of Righteousness will come with healing in his wings. And Zechariah picks up on this. And he makes reference to the tender mercy of our God. How grateful we should be for God's mercy. Worthy of his wrath. Deserving of his judgment. But in Christ Jesus, recipients of his mercy. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. This last verse is so descriptive of the world in which the Savior came. The people were living in darkness. There had been no prophetic word for 400 years since the time of Malachi. The people of God, the chosen people of God, without a fresh word from heaven for four centuries, living in spiritual darkness. But the rising sun had come. They were in darkness, living in the shadow of death. But the promise of the Messiah was being fulfilled. What was true those days is equally true today. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, those who do not know Him, who have not had the revelation of God in Christ Jesus, are living in spiritual darkness, under the shadow of death. That's what it means to be without Christ. Do you know the Lord Jesus is your Savior? Have you trusted Him? Have you received Him? Has there come a time when you have said yes? Yes to Him? Do you understand if you have not trusted Him, that you're under the shadow of death? Now, in a sense, all of us are under the shadow of death because all of us are merely one heartbeat away from eternity. How far away is heaven or hell? Just one heartbeat. Just one. Now, for those of us who know God through faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the shadow of death holds no fear because we walk in the path of peace, because we know the Prince of Peace, and we have peace with God because we've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know that our sins have been taken away through the blood that Jesus shed at the cross. And so death holds no terror to us. But to those who do not know God, it should hold great fear. Do you have peace with God today? Has there come a time when you said yes, yes, yes to the finished atoning work of the Son of God at Calvary's cross? Have you asked God for the forgiveness of your sins, and have you put your faith in the Savior? Here's some good news, folks. The Savior has come, and you can know Him. You can receive Him. You can be born of the Spirit of God. You can have the assurance that if today was your last day, you'd spend eternity in heaven. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them He gives the power to become the children of God. It's a choice that you and I make. Our God is a loving and gracious God. He will not coerce us in any way. He will not compel us to follow Him against our own decision, our own volition. But He stands outside the door of our heart, and He lovingly knocks, and He says, if anyone will hear My voice and open the door, I will come in. Do you this day hear the still, small voice of the Spirit of Jesus knocking, knocking, knocking? If so, you can be saved today. In a moment, we're going to pray, and we're going to stand to our feet and sing our hymn of appeal. It is an invitation that I extend to you on behalf of the great eternal God and King of this universe, who loves you with an everlasting love, who sent His Son Jesus as a demonstration of His love, that Jesus might bear in His own body the punishment for our sins. And if you'll trust Christ today, it'll be a life-transforming experience for you and an eternity-transforming experience as well. After we pray, we're going to stand and sing. Our pastors will be at the front. There'll be counselors here to help you to know Christ, to show you from God's Word, to answer your questions. If you know that you need Christ, we're going to ask you to slip out of your seat and make your way down one of these aisles, and by your coming, say, I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Maybe somebody here has already done that. Maybe a faith team came to your home. Maybe shared the gospel with you. Maybe a friend, someone on the job, a relative shared the gospel with you, and you trusted Christ, you receive Christ in the privacy of your own home or your apartment. But you've not yet made a public declaration of your faith, nor have you yet to follow Jesus through the waters of believers' baptism. You can do that. You see, baptism doesn't wash our sins away. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from sin. But having been saved, the first act of obedience of a new believer is to be baptized. Confessing your death to the old life and your resurrection to the new life through faith in Christ. Perhaps there's somebody here that needs to transfer your membership into this church. If you're a born-again, baptized believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we welcome you in Christ's name. Let's bow and pray together, and then we'll stand and sing. Dear Father,